You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Be able to see what I'm seeing in my Bible. We'll have a bunch of verses on the screen as we walk through this journey through this sermon, journey through these verses together. But here's what I want to say at the very beginning, on the very outset, is that my heart and my desire for our time together in these verses, in verses 6 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 5, is that you'll be encouraged. And you're looking at these verses, and you're like, well, how does that work, Pastor Keith? These are hard verses. Believe me, I really do believe that you'll be encouraged by the end of this. And that's my hope, and that's my desire. That's been my prayer for you. The great strength of expository preaching is that the pastor's forced to deal with the very next passage. And so, for me, if I'm being honest with you, these verses are uncomfortable for me, as they are probably for you. And so, I do think there's encouragement here. I think you will be helped, as I've been helped working through these verses, and that's my hope and desire. If you are a Christian, which my guess is just about every single one of you, if not most of you in this room, are a believer in Jesus Christ. Those of you watching the live stream, my guess is most of you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are no longer in darkness if you're a Christian. That's what the point that Paul's making in these verses. You are no longer in darkness. But that's true, not because of anything that you've done, but because of everything that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. I just want you to just let that settle in your heart. That you are no longer darkness, but you are children of light, not because of anything you have done, but because of everything that Christ has done. Period. You are the light. You are light in the Lord. Not that you are the light, but you reflect the glory and the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel's power to transform lives. That's what you reflect. That's what you are. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. That is the church. We are the light of the world. You know him and long for his appearing in the same way that the apostle Peter described. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We long for his appearing. We long for him to come. Just like the song that we sang just moments ago. You can, if you're a Christian, you can face death in the same way. You could face whatever curveball comes your way in life, whether it's a disease or whether it's the loss of a job or whether it's addiction or whatever it may be, that you can face those things in the same way that the Apostle Paul faced his own death when he said, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to, listen, also to all who have what? Loved his appearing. That if you're a Christian, like these verses are for you. You who once were darkness are now light in the Lord. This is why we can sing songs like He is to come, He who is to come. I love that song. I've been listening to it. It's on my playlist. It's on my workout list. It's on my martial arts playlist. It's on my top praise songs and worship songs that I love. I love this song. But think about the words. There is a day coming. When the old will pass away, every wrong will be made right, no darkness, no night. The sun will light the way. Amen? Hey, there is a king coming, the one who conquered death and grave. No more pain and no more sorrow. This hope for tomorrow is our day, or is our hope for today. He who is to come, Christ, the Son of Man, riding on the clouds with a crown upon his head. Every eye will see him with the nail scars in his hands. Like, that is our hope. That is our longing. Not because of anything that you have done, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that Christ has done on our account, on our behalf. And he's coming, like Pastor Wynn said, he's coming and he's fighting for us and he's coming to take us to be with him. Back when he prayed moments before he was betrayed in the garden, he prayed, you can read this in John chapter 17. He prayed, Father, I long for them to be where I am with you. When I'm with you, I want them to be with me and with you. I'm longing for that. That day is coming. If you are a Christian, you are alive with Christ. And because you are alive with Christ, you are God's workmanship. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That word workmanship is literally create. You're his creation. You are his creation. You're his workmanship. You're his handiwork. You're his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. There are just two points in these verses that I just want to draw your attention to. And the first is this, is that you were saved. If you're a Christian, you were saved from the wrath of God, period. That if you're a Christian, there needs to be no fear of you experiencing the wrath of God. Now, when I say if you are a Christian, I mean you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the evidence that you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is not just some facts that you believe in your brain, but it resonates, it has captured your heart. You love him and you long for his appearing. That's evidence that you have been born again, that you've gone from being dead spiritually to being alive with Christ. So you were saved from the wrath of God. If you are a Christian, you have been saved from the wrath of an infinitely holy God. This is not preached enough in our churches today. I probably don't preach enough on it, but you were saved from the wrath, the just wrath of a holy and good and merciful and gracious and loving God. Like he does exhibit wrath. His fury is set against sin. It is set against those who are guilty of sin. And we, if you're a Christian, have been saved from the wrath of God. And that is good news. It is good news. You cannot appreciate the good news of the gospel unless you appreciate the wrath that we so rightly deserved. And so you, if you're a Christian, you were saved from the wrath of God. If you're not a Christian in this room or watching the live stream, you are still standing under the coming wrath of a holy and just God. And you need to turn and repent by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who endured the wrath that we so deserved. And Paul says in these verses, in verse 6 of chapter 5, see that no one deceives you with empty words. What empty words? Oh, well, God, it's okay. He's just all love. And because he's all love, there's no room for his justice. There's no room for wrath. Those are empty words. It's okay. You don't have to really turn from this sin right now. Oh, it's okay. You can live with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Oh, it's okay. You can identify whatever gender you want to identify with, regardless of what your birth gender was. Like, it's okay. Those are empty words. And so you were saved from the wrath of a holy God. And Paul says, see that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Like, why is the wrath of God coming? Well, it's coming because of verses 3 through 5. And he gives us a list. That was 2 weeks ago. Sexual immorality, which is all forms of sexual perversion outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. That's not hate speech. That's truth. And so sexual immorality incites the wrath of a holy and just God for reasons that we'll get into, more reasons that we'll get into as we get into husbands and wives and everything it says there in verses 22 and following. But sexual immorality is any perversion of sex that has not been sanctioned to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife within the bounds of covenant marriage. Or impurity also is listed here. Impurity is any sexual sin, but it's not limited to sexual sin. It includes sexual sins, but it can include so many other sins. And then greed. Greed is any form of covetousness. But more specifically, and I talked about this 2 weeks ago, like sexual immorality, impurity. When you look at somebody with lust, if you enter into an adulterous relationship, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, if you're having sex outside of marriage and before marriage, you are guilty of greed. You are taking that person who is made in the image of the living God, who doesn't belong to you, and you're taking that person for yourself. When you enter into a covenant of marriage between a man and a woman, the covenant becomes one flesh, and the husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband, and it can be a very beautiful thing. And so Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, that's not the only those aren't the only things that the wrath of God is coming upon, but those are certainly big things. We see it like you see it all over the Olympics, just opening games or the opening ceremony. Our world is lost. Somebody said to me a while back when I was a young adult, and it was so good. It stuck with me. He said, Keith, how do you expect those who do not know Jesus to behave? They're going to behave as though they don't know Jesus. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that it's filled with the sons of disobedience. That's what we once were. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We were once in that category. And so Paul says here, he says, look, verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Don't become partners with them. Why? Because you were dead and now you're alive with Christ. You're children of light. You're the light of the gospel is shown into your dark hearts, and now you belong to Him. And so, and He doesn't just limit, you know, sexual sins and impurity and greed to the things that the wrath of God is coming upon. He expands those categories, and he says in verse 4, and there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Let praise be on your lips. Sing of the Lord, you know, in your hearts. Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. But the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from which fills his heart. Upon these things, the wrath of God is coming. But if you are a Christian, you have been saved from the wrath of God. Not because you deserved it, but because of the rich mercy of God, the great love of God, and the all-sufficient grace of God. Amen? And that's us. So in order for you to appreciate His mercy, His love, and His grace, you've got to appreciate why we deserved His wrath. In short, the wrath of God comes because of sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the words are on the screen. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's coming. And it's deserved. And then you got to ask yourself as you're working through these verses, well, what does wrath mean? What does it mean for God to be a God of wrath? Wrath simply means this. If you look it up in the dictionary, strong, stern, or fierce anger. Like there's no sugarcoating it. God's strong, stern, and fierce anger is set against sin and those guilty of sin. It's a fierce anger. It's provoked over sin. And we are warned about his fierce anger over sin, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like, there is no Old Testament God, and then there's the New Testament God. He is the same God from Genesis to Revelation. He's a God who's a God of mercy and loving kindness, but he's also a God who is just. And when you think about his wrath, and believe me, this gets better. There's encouragement coming your way. When you think about his wrath, it is because of the fact that he's holy. He is holy. There is one attribute in the Bible attributed to God that is mentioned to the third degree. Like in Hebrew and in Greek, you don't have punctuation marks. You have grammar and words that indicate, you know, emphasis. And so like if you read the Gospels, you'll read things like Jesus say things like, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Does he have a stuttering problem? No, it's not because he has a stuttering problem. He's emphasizing something. He's saying, "Look, pay attention." You know, exclamation point. This is important. And nowhere in the Bible do you see any attribute of God elevated to the third degree, except for holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, like if you were text messaging somebody that, it would be in all caps, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Like, this is serious. And so, Isaiah chapter, there are two passages that I think of when it comes to the holiness of God. There's Isaiah chapter 6, and then there's Revelation chapter 4. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each one having six wings, are full of eyes all around." Now, that's kind of scary, right? It's not some cherubim with a harp, like Tom and Jerry kind of thing. No, these creatures are majestic, and they're scary looking. Like, if I were to see one face to face, I would run. And so the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." God is holy. And even the seraphim, these angelic creatures who have the specific role of like guarding the throne room of God or encircling the throne room of God. And their specific task is to shout praise to God Almighty. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And even those creatures, they have three sets of wings, six wings, with one set they cover their eyes and with another set they cover their feet. And these are sinless creatures. They're not like us, rebellious creatures who bear the image of God. These angels are sinless creatures, and even they must cover their eyes and cover their feet before the presence of Almighty God. And so he is holy. And Isaiah's response when he had this vision in Isaiah chapter 6 was appropriate. "Woe to me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." I am ruined. Like, he pronounced a curse upon himself. "Cursed am I, because I'm before the Holy One, and I should be dead right now." That was his response. It is of this God that the prophet Habakkuk said this in Habakkuk chapter 1. "Are you not from time everlasting, Lord my God, my Holy One? Your eyes are too pure to look at evil." And Nahum, the prophet Nahum said this, chapter 1, verse 2, that our God is a jealous and avenging God. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and what? Wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. And in Psalms, if you're wondering, well, how about the Psalms? What do the Psalms have to say about God's wrath? A lot. Psalm 75, verse 8, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out. Now, he's not talking about like a Merlot here. This is symbolic of his wrath. And so it is well mixed, and he pours out this. Certainly, all the wicked of the earth must drain the drink, and drink its dregs. Meaning, every last drop of God's wrath, the nations will drink, not because they want to, but because they will, out of God's judgment. And the cup of God's wrath reserved for the wicked. Listen, here's the good news. Like, Jesus drank the cup. He drank the cup of Psalm 75. He drank the cup. He endured the wrath of God that we read about in Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus drank the cup. That's why, if you're a Christian, you are not in darkness anymore. The Son of God, the perfect sinless Lamb, the groom of the church, drank the cup of God's wrath. This is in the Nicene Creed. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, he drank the cup. That's what qualified him to be able to drink the cup on our behalf. We should have drank the cup. We deserve to drink the cup. He drank the cup. Jesus drank the cup. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed about the cup of Psalm 75 reserved for the wicked and for the nations. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face, we're told. And he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but you as you will." And he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink from it, your will be done." And he drank every last drop of the cup. This is why Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "See that no one deceives you with empty words." God's wrath is serious. Sin is serious. And if you're questioning, if you're curious or confused as to how serious God takes sin, you don't need to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. The perfect, sinless God-man endured the wrath that we deserved on that cross. And Paul says, don't be deceived by empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath is coming. We're reminded of reasons why all over the place. We see it on the TV. We see it with the opening ceremony of the Olympics. We see it in our nation. We even see it in our own lives as we gravitate towards sin, as we choose sin over holiness. God's wrath is coming upon sin, but because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, because he drank the cup, each and every person in this room who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will not endure the wrath of God because Jesus endured it for you. He drank the cup. He drank the cup of God's wrath for our redemption. He drank every last drop on the cross by becoming a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read this together. Ready? "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" He was cursed for us. In John chapter 3, Jesus said this. He said, "The Father loves the Son and has entrusted all things to his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who does not obey the Son will not see life." But what? "But the wrath of God remains on him." Apart from Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains upon individuals who have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and listen, and who has never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all deserve his wrath. And Jesus said, well, where does his wrath lead to? It leads to hell. What is hell like? You're not hanging out with your friends. It's described as a place of utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said of hell is the place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. See, unless you appreciate the just wrath that each and every one of us deserve, you will never fully appreciate the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why there is such strong language used in these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. You've been saved, not just from the wrath of God, but you have been redeemed. You've been made His. Which leads me to my second point, and that is you are redeemed to live as children of light. This is why Jesus died upon the cross. He died to redeem you. He didn't die to leave you as you are. Jesus is not content to leave the bride how he found her. He is washing her and cleansing her, and we will, as the bride of Christ, be presented to him without spot or blemish and pure white, covered by his blood, which is sufficient for our past, present, and future sins. You who were once a child of wrath are now a child of mercy. You're adopted now as a child of the living God through the price Jesus paid by his blood. R.C. Sproul said this in his little book, I forget the name of it, but Saved by What, I believe it's called. Yeah, Saved by What. Yeah, thank you. It's not in my notes. I couldn't remember, but it's there. And I even put the slides together, so there you go. The glory of the gospel is this. The one from whom we need to be saved is the one who saved us. The glory of the gospel is this. The one from whom we need to be saved is the one who has saved us. That's staggering. If that's not staggering enough, John Stott said this. Divine love triumphed over divine wrath by divine self-sacrifice. Let that settle on your heart. Divine love triumphed over divine wrath by divine self-sacrifice. Jesus drank every last cup, or every last drop, in the cup of God's wrath for you and for me. And we're told, Jesus said in John 3:16, for what? God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Like we need to preach that to our own hearts every moment and every day. I need to hear that every moment and every day of my life. The cross is the place where our Redeemer experienced a holy and justified wrath on our behalf, where he received the acts of God's justice in our place. Upon the cross where Jesus was crucified in our place, he was pierced for our offenses and was crushed for our wrongdoings. That's Isaiah 53. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we are therefore, listen, we are no longer children of wrath, and because we are no longer children of wrath, we belong to him. And we're not to be partners with those who continue to practice sin as sons of disobedience. This is why, like, we should flee from those things. It doesn't mean we alienate ourselves from the world. It just means don't drink from the same stream or the same toilet bowl, so to speak. This God said of his people Israel, he said, my people Israel have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the true and living God, and hewed out for themselves. They dug out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water, and they refuse to drink from the cistern that is me. They're lapping from the toilet bowl, and they're sick, and they're miserable, and they continue to do it. It's a great evil. And Paul's saying here, look, like don't continue doing the things that you ran to. Like, flee from those things. Like, we're to walk as, so there are four things that he lists for us. As children of light, we're to walk as children of light in four different ways, or four ways. One, we're to walk as children of light by not participating, or by not partnering with the sons of disobedience. Now, the Greek word there, I won't bore you with the details, but the Greek word there can also be translated share or partake. To live in sync with. Like, don't share with the sons of disobedience. Don't share in the things that you used to drink from, like the way you used to participate in those things. There are certain things you should say no to, brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, you should say no to certain things. The things that displease the heart of God, you should say no to those things. I need to say no to those things. We're going to sing a song at the end of this, like, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Like, we're to walk as children of light by not partnering with the sons of disobedience. The second thing that Paul gives us here in these verses is that we're to walk as children of light by displaying the light of Christ. We shine for him wherever we go. We take the peace of God wherever we find ourselves. We take the presence of God because we're sealed by his Holy Spirit wherever we walk, and whatever room we find ourselves in, or whatever job that we work at, or whatever company that we find ourselves in, we are to display the light of Christ. You are, Jesus said, you are a light. You are the light of the world. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Third, that we are to walk as children of light by displaying the fruit of our identity and union in Christ. Look, as you follow Jesus, as you fellowship with him, as you learn his ways, and as you take his words, or you take the word of God and apply it to your life, your appetites will continue to change. You'll begin to long for the things that God wants for you. This is why Jesus said in John 15, he said, look, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and my Father's the vine dresser. Any branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off and throws into the fire. And the point that Jesus was making is like, look, take my words and my life and apply it into your life. Like, where you will find life is through my life. And as you follow, as you walk with me, as you walk in step with me, as you learn my ways, as you seek my face, you will begin to long for the things that I want for your life. And when you pray, your prayer will be the echo of the things that I want for your life. That's why he said that when you pray, you'll, whatever you ask in my name will be done for you. So, what does that look like? Well, Paul says in verse 9, he gives us three fruits. And these aren't the only ones. He just lists three for us. The fruit of the light consists in what? All goodness and in righteousness and truth. Like the truth of Jesus, the good righteousness, goodness, like all of that will begin to shape our lives as we follow him. Tony Merida, in a commentary on Ephesians, said this. He said, those who walk in light do good works. They live righteously and they speak truthfully. That's the trajectory of your life as you fellowship with the Lord. And fourth, we are to walk as children of light by living lives that are pleasing to the Lord. This is why we're to flee sexual immorality. Paul says, like, every other sin that a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then listen to this. Do you not know, or you can see it on the screen, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And what does it say? It says what? Let's read this together. For you have been bought for a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You've been bought. So by what? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So the worship team's going to come up on the platform, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you as they do. Because you are no longer dead in your sins and your wrongdoings, and you are alive with Christ, you're to walk as one who is alive in Christ. Walk as one who's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Walk as the forgiven, as one who's been forgiven, because he made him. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Walk in light of your new identity, because God has declared by the authority of his word these things. If anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Amen? And let's stand. Let's stand. And let me just share one verse from the song that we're going to sing. You who were dead, once dead in your sins and once walked in darkness, are now awake and you're alive. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that who has done? Jesus. Everything that Jesus has done on your behalf. Everything that he has accomplished. This is why we sing, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Amen? Amen. We are children of light if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, hear these words. You stand right now under the wrath of a holy and just God. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus drank the cup, every last drop for you. And the Bible says, all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the grave will be saved. There is salvation found in no one else but the name of Jesus the Christ. And that Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." So if you're not a Christian in this room, why wait? Why wait? Before you leave here, maybe while we sing this song, or maybe after we sing this song, talk to God and tell him that you want to surrender your life to him. Or talk to me or anybody on the worship team or somebody, whoever brought you here, talk to them. Let's sing this song together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.